Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the Mystery of Providence from John Flavel. And we are still in an overall part three called Application of the Doctrine of Providence. And we're still in chapter 12 called Practical Problems in Connection with Providence. And we did a part four last time. And the points he brought out in that part were: how may we attain an evenness and steadiness of spirit under the changes and contrary aspects of providence upon us? And then, how may we attain to an evenness and steadiness of heart under the comfortable aspects of providence upon us, or when the providences are more comfortable? And then the last point was, how may our hearts be established and kept steady under calamitous and adverse providences? And that brought us up to the next point where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. The next question is, how may a Christian work his heart into resignation to the will of God when sad providences approach him and forebode great troubles and afflictions coming on towards him? Mr. Flavel says, for the right stating and resolving of this important case, it will be needful to show what is not included and intended in the question, what it does suppose and include in it, and what help and directions are necessary for the due performance of this great and difficult duty. It must be premised that the question does not suppose the heart or will of a Christian to be at his own command and disposal in this matter. We cannot resign it and subject it to the will of God whenever we desire so to do. The duty indeed is ours, but the power by which alone we perform it is God's. We act as we are acted upon by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is with our hearts as with meteors hanging in the air by the influence of the sun. While that continues, they abide above, but when it fails, they fall to the earth. We can do this and all things else, however difficult, through Christ that strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. But without him, we can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. He does not say, without me, ye can do but little, or without me, ye can do nothing but with great difficulty, or without me, you can do nothing perfectly, but without me, ye can do nothing at all. And every Christian has a witness in his own breast to attest this truth. For there are cases frequently occurring in the methods of providence in which, notwithstanding all their prayers and desires, all their reasonings and strivings, they cannot quieten their hearts fully in the disposal and will of God. But on the contrary, they find all their endeavors in this matter to be but as the rolling of a returning stone against the hill. Till God say to the heart, be still, and to the will, give up, nothing can be done. Now let us consider what this case does suppose and include in it, and we shall find that it supposes the people of God to have a foresight of troubles and distresses approaching and drawing near to them. I confess it is not always so, for many of our afflictions, as well as comforts, come upon us by way of surprise. But often we have forewarning of troubles, both public and personal, before we feel them. As the weather may be discerned by the face of the sky, when we see a morning sky red and lowering, L-O-W-R-I-N-G, this is a natural sign of a foul and rainy day, Matthew 16, verse 3. So there are as certain signs of the times by which we may discern when trouble is near, even at the door. And these forewarnings are given by the Lord to awaken us to our duties, by which they may either be prevented, Zephaniah 2, verses 1 and 2, or sanctified and sweetened to us when they come. These signs and notices of approaching troubles are gathered partly from the observation and collation of parallel scripture cases and examples, God generally holding one tenor and steady course in the administration of his providences in all ages, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and partly from the reflections Christians make upon the attitude and disposition of their own hearts, which greatly need awakening, humbling, and purging providences. For, let a Christian be but a few years or months without a rod of chastisement or affliction, and how formal, earthly, dead, and vain will his heart grow. And such a disposition presages affliction to them that are beloved of the Lord, as really as the giving or sweating of the stones does rain. Lastly, the ordering and disposing of the next causes into a posture and preparation for our trouble plainly warns us that trouble is at the door. Thus, when the symptoms of sickness begin to appear on our bodies, our own bodies, the wife of our bosom, or our children, that are as our own souls, providence herein awakens our expectations of death and doleful separations. So when enemies combine together and plot the ruin of our liberties, estates, or lives, and God seems to loose the bridle of restraint upon their neck, we cannot but be alarmed with the near approach of troubles, especially when, at the same time, our conscience reflects upon the abuse and non-improvement of these our threatened comforts. The case before us supposes that these premonitions and forerunners of affliction do usually very much disturb the order and break the peace of our souls, P-E-A-C-E. They put the mind under great discomposure, and the thoughts under much distraction, and the affections into tumults and rebellion. Ah, how unwilling we are to surrender to the Lord the loan which he lent us, to be disquieted by troubles when at ease in our enjoyments. How unwelcome are the messengers of affliction to the best men. We are ready to say to them, as the widow to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" 1 Kings 17, verse 18. And this arises partly from the remains of corruption in the best souls, for though every sanctified person is come by his own consent into the kingdom and under the government and scepter of Christ, and every thought of his heart by right must be subjected to him, to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, yet in fact the conquest and power of grace is but incomplete and in part, and natural corruption, like Jeroboam with his vain men, rises up against it and causes many mutinies in the soul, while grace, like young Abijah, is weak-handed and cannot resist them, and partly from the advantage Satan makes upon the season to irritate and assist our corruptions. He knows that what is already in motion is the more easily moved. In this confusion and hurry of thoughts, he undiscernedly slips in his temptations, sometimes aggravating the evils which we fear with all the sinking and overwhelming circumstances imaginable, sometimes divining and forecasting such events and evils as, happily, never fall out, or in happenstance they never fall out, sometimes repining at the disposals of God as more severe to us than others. These are how he's tempting us. And sometimes reflecting with very unbelieving and unworthy thoughts upon the promises of God and his faithfulness in them, by all which the affliction is made to sink deep into the soul before it actually comes. The thoughts are so disordered that duty cannot be duly performed, and the soul is really weakened and disabled to bear its trials when it comes indeed, just as if a man should be kept waking and restless all the night with the thoughts of his hard journey which he must travel tomorrow, and so when tomorrow is come, he faints midway on his journey for want or lack of rest. It is here supposed to be the Christian's great duty, under the apprehensions of approaching troubles, to resign his will to God's and quietly submit the events and their outcome to him, whatever they may prove. Thus did David in the like case and circumstances. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." 2 Samuel 15, verses 25 and 26. O lovely and truly Christian attitude! As much as to say, "Go, Zadok, return with the ark to its place. Though I have not the symbol, yet I hope I shall have the real presence of God with me in this sad journey. How he will dispose the events of this sad and doubtful providence, I know not. Either I shall return again to Jerusalem, or I shall not. If I do, then I shall see it again and enjoy the Lord in his ordinances there. If I do not, then I shall go to that place where there is no need or use of those things. In either way, it will be well for me. I am content to refer all to the divine pleasure and commit the issue, be it whatever it will, to the Lord." Until our hearts come to the like resolve, we can have no peace within. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established," Proverbs 16, verse 3. By works, he means not only every enterprise and business we undertake, but every puzzling, intricate, and doubtful event we fear. These being once committed by an act of faith, and our wills resigned to his, besides the comfort we shall have in the issue, we shall have the present advantage of a well-composed and peaceful spirit. But this resignation is the difficulty. There is no doubt of peace, P-E-A-C-E, could we once bring our hearts to that. And therefore, I shall here give such helps and directions as may, through God's blessing and in the faithful use of them, assist and facilitate this great and difficult work. Labor to work into your hearts a deep and fixed, F-I-X-E-D, sense of the infinite wisdom of God and your own folly and ignorance. This will make resignation easy to you. Whatsoever the Lord does is by counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, Ephesians 1, verse 11. His understanding is infinite, Psalm 147, verse 5. His thoughts are very deep, Psalm 92, verse 5. But as for man, yea, the wisest among men, how little does his understanding penetrate the works and designs of providence. And how often we are forced to retract our rash opinions and confess our mistakes, and to acknowledge that if providence had not seen with better eyes than ours and looked farther than we did, we had precipitated ourselves into 1,000 mischiefs, which by its wisdom, and he uses the neuter pronoun to refer to providence, even though he doesn't refer to God that way, but providence as something that comes from God, and so he refers to it in its neuter form. So had we precipitated ourselves into 1,000 mischiefs, we had, if we had been left to our own devices, which by providence's wisdom and care we have escaped. It is well for us that the seven eyes of providence are ever awake and looking out for our good. Now, if one creature can and ought to be guided and governed by another that is more wise and skillful than himself, as the client by his learned counsel and the patient by his skillful physician, much more should every one give up his weak reason and shallow understanding to the infinite and omniscient God. It is nothing but our pride and arrogance, overvaluing our own understandings, that makes resignation so hard. Carnal reason seems to itself a wise disputant about the concerns of the flesh, but how often has providence baffled it? The more humility, the more resignation. How few of our mercies and comforts have been foreseen by us? Our own projects have come to nothing, and that which we never thought of or contrived has taken place. Not our choice of the ground, or skill in weighing and delivering the bowl, but some unforeseen providence, like a rub in the green, was that which made the cast. Deeply consider the sinfulness and vanity of torturing your own thoughts about the issues of doubtful providences. There is much sin in so doing, for all our anxious and agitated emotions, what are they other than the immediate outcome and fruits of pride and unbelief? There is not a greater display of pride in the world than in the contests of our wills with the will of God. It is a presumptuous invading of God's prerogative to dictate to his providence and prescribe to his wisdom. There is a great deal of vanity in it. All the thoughtfulness in the world will not make one hair white or black. All our discontents will not prevail with God to call back, or as the word may be rendered, make void his word, Isaiah 31 verse 2. He is in one mind, Job 23, 13. The thoughts of his mind are from everlasting, Psalm 33, verse 11. Set before you those choice scripture patterns of submission to the Lord's will in as deep, yea, much deeper points of self-denial than this before you, and shame yourselves out of this quarreling attitude with providence. You know what a close trial that providence was to Abraham, that called him from his native country and father's house to go he knew not where, and yet it is said that he came to God's foot as readily obeying his call as a servant when his master knocks for him with his foot, Isaiah 41 verse 2. Paul's voyage to Jerusalem had a dismal aspect upon himself. He could expect nothing but bonds and prisons, as he tells us in Acts 20, verse 23, and a great trial it was to the saints, who could not tell how to give up such a minister, yet he resigns up his will to God's, in Acts 20, verse 22, and so do they, the will of the Lord be done, Acts 21, verse 14. But far beyond these, and all other patterns, what an example has our dear Lord Jesus set before us in the deepest point of self-denial that ever was in the world. When the Father gave the cup of sufferings into his hands in the garden to Christ's, a cup of wrath, the wrath of the great and terrible God, and that without mixture, the very taste of which put nature into an agony and an astonishment, a sore amazement, a bloody sweat, and forced from him that vehement and sad cry, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, take away this cup from me. Yet, still with submission, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, Mark 14, verse 36. O blessed pattern of obedience and resignation to the pleasure of God, what is your case in comparison to this? Study the singular benefits and advantages of a will resigned up and melted into the will of God. Such a spirit has a continual Sabbath within itself, the man's spirit. The thoughts are established, Proverbs 16, verse 3. And truly, till a man come to this, he does but too much resemble the devil, who is a restless spirit seeking rest but finding none. It was an excellent expression of Luther to one that was much perplexed in his own spirit, about the doubtful events of some affairs of his that were then depending. Quote, the Lord shall do all for thee, and thou shalt do nothing but be the Sabbath of Christ, end quote. It is by this means that the Lord giveth his beloved sleep, Psalm 127, verse 2. He does not mean the sleep of the body, but of the spirit. As one has said on this verse, quote, though believers live in the midst of many troubles here, yet with quiet and composed minds, they keep themselves in the silence of faith as though they were asleep. So like a Sabbath and resting in Christ as if you were asleep, being quiet under his providential hand. Mr. Flavel continues, besides, it fits a man's spirit for communion with God in all his afflictions, and this alleviates and sweetens them beyond anything in the world. And surely, a man is never nearer the mercy he desires or the deliverance he expects, as one truly observes, than when his soul is brought into a submissive attitude. David was never nearer the kingdom than when he became as a weaned child. Think how repugnant an unsubmissive attitude is both to your prayers and professions. And I believe that's professions of religion, your profession of religion. You pray that the will of God may be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet, when it seems contrary to your will or interest, you struggle or fret against it. You profess to have committed your souls to God's keeping, and to leave your eternal concerns in his hands, and yet cannot commit things infinitely less valuable unto him. How contradictory are these things? You profess as Christians to be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but this practice shows you follow the perverse counsels of your own spirits. And then, regret no more, dispute no more, but lie down meekly at your Father's feet and say in all cases and at all times, the will of the Lord be done. And thus I have, through the aid of Providence, performed what I designed to speak from this scripture. I acknowledge that my performances have been accompanied with much weakness, yet I have endeavored to speak of Providence the things that are right. Blessed be the Lord, who has thus far assisted and protected me in this work. How Providence will dispose of my life, liberty, and labors for time to come, I know not, but I cheerfully commit all to him, to God, who has hitherto performed all things for me. Psalm 57, verse 2. And that brings us to the end of this point in this section, and to the end of chapter 12. And then, Lord willing, we will go on to chapter 13, the next reading, very short conclusion to this book. But again, we'll plan to do that next reading, if the Lord wills. But until then, go seeking God to grant you that meek and lowly and humble submission to him and all his providences. May we be resigned to his will, his infinite, perfectly wise, and perfectly good and loving will. And may we trust him in his love, and may his love toward us bring love out from us back to him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.